You know, at this time of the year, I don't know about you, but I see a lot more with the holidays that we've just gone through. I see a lot more discussion of peace, a lot more talk about peace, signs about peace, and things like that. I know on my daily commute back and forth to work, you know, I drive or drove past a municipal building, and in lights on the south wall that faced the highway was a collection of words that basically said, "Peace on earth, peace on earth," in lights. I was a little bit amused by the irony of it, because the night that I saw that, the municipal court was in session. So that I was a little bit surprised at that we're talking about peace on earth, but yet court's in session. One of the churches had a sign out by the highway that said, "Lord, make us instruments of your peace." That's an admirable goal, an admirable statement. But Lord, make us instruments of your peace. You know, during this time of the year, we may have seen a lot of signs or heard people talk about this. You know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You know, talking about or paraphrasing or using parts of Luke 2 and verse 14. By contrast, some people would tell you, some reports say that the month of December has the highest incidence of suicide of any month in the year. Other reports and other studies show that, or will say, nope, it's not December, it's more in the spring. But I think many agree that a lot of times with the holidays in December, the focus on the holidays, it can really cause despondency. It can cause people to reflect a little bit on their lives and their situation, and it can really lead to despair. And one thing that is not disputed, that the month of January has the highest rate of divorce of any month in the year. And some of the reports that present that will say that, you know, people, they go through the holidays trying to hang on to the end of the year. They're spending more time perhaps with their spouse. Things may come more to a head after the end of the year than people are saying. In many cases, I want to go a different direction in my life. You know, I don't want to continue this previous relationship. I don't want to continue this relationship any longer. This past Friday, we had the opportunity to see, to witness the inauguration of Donald Trump is the 45th president of the United States. You know, on one hand, there's a great deal of optimism. There are people that are excited about a new president, new leadership, a new perspective, with the hope that there will be a change in the culture and that life will be better. And on the other hand, there are people that protested yesterday. And police are involved with the vandalism that takes place. And you see, on one hand, you see great optimism. On the other hand, you see protests and riot taking place. You know, today, news reports say that there are hundreds of thousands of women that are marching in the largest cities of the United States. Also on the news, they're saying that the March of Women has even spilled over to Europe, and that there are marches taking place in cities in Europe at the same time. So we have this contrast. You know, we have some people that are excited about a change in leadership, perhaps a new direction. Others are despondent that the policies and the outlook of the predecessor, the outgoing president, may be reversed, and that life as they look at it will not be as good as it has been in the past. And so we have these differences of opinion. Also, by contrast, we can look at some of the international news, and we can see, you know, in the small t or the tiny West African nation of Gambia, we see a long-term president who lost an election and has been unwilling to leave. And only with the threat of the use of military force and with ongoing negotiations, it looks like that this former leader of this small nation of Gambia will peacefully leave his position, and that there won't be a forced replacement of this president of the small country. My purpose this afternoon is to look at a few points about how we can have the peace of God through faithfulness. And those two are connected, having the peace of God through faithfulness. If you look at a dictionary for the definition of peace, you'll see many, many definitions. I want to just focus on one. From one of the various Webster's dictionary, peace is defined as an undisturbed state of mind. An undisturbed state of mind. An absence of mental conflict. That's pretty rare in today's world, to have an undisturbed state of mind. And to have that habitually, and for that not to be just a, you know, a momentary thing or an instant, but a pattern of life or a way of life, an undisturbed state of mind. Sometimes you might look at tranquility or serenity or something like that and think, you know, that's only chemically produced. You know, that's not produced by the real world or in the real world. But how can we achieve an undisturbed state of mind? Let's focus for a few minutes on the peace of God. Mr. Flynn read some scriptures right in this area, but if you would, let's turn to Philippians 4 and read verses 1 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It's Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. This is a conclusion to, and it's hard to break into the book of Philippians and to find a place that you don't literally break into the context. And even at the chapter heading, this is the conclusion of, you could say, at least a couple of chapters, you know, prior to this. But the admonition of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi and to us as Christians, the called out ones, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Verse 2 is an interesting little inset. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So these two ladies' names are mentioned here in that verse. Jameson Fawcett Brown has a real interesting comment about that. Jameson Fawcett Brown thinks that these two ladies were deaconesses in the church in Philippi. I have no idea how that could be proven or not. It's possible that there's a reference there or a connection to verse 3, but I find that really interesting that he's concluding material that he's presented in two or three previous chapters, and then he has an inset to these two ladies, and we could pick out, you know, any two gentlemen or ladies in this congregation, and it would be like, you know, someone saying, well, I implore this individual and that individual, you know, to be of the same mind in the Lord. To be in the same mind in the Lord. Continuing in verse 3, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. And that may be where the connection is with the two ladies mentioned, Euodia and Syntyche. With Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Be anxious for nothing. How hard that is in today's world when we see turmoil, we see turbulence, you know, we see clashes, we see the differences of opinion in our country, which, you know, you look at headlines in the newspaper and they will mention how divided this country is in terms of points of view. How can we have that state of mind to not be anxious in those circumstances or not be anxious about things like that? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. What a captivating thought. The peace of God, which passes or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Jameson Fawcett Brown comments on that says, surpasses or exceeds all man's notional powers of understanding. It's full blessedness. You know, very well-educated people that, in my opinion, are struggling to grasp the significance of that concept. that passes all understanding. And I think when we look at the context here, I think one of the conclusions that we can draw is this is not achievable in the flesh without the Spirit of God. That this is something, this is spiritual. This is not just available for everyone. That's my opinion. That we don't see the peace of God which passes all understanding in today's world. I think the Apostle Paul is speaking to us with that. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. How is that possible? How can this be? Let's turn back and read a couple of scriptures out of the Gospel of John. These are read at every Passover that I've ever been to that I can recollect. God willing, they'll be read at this coming Passover that will be here in just a few months. But let's take a look at John 14 and verse 27. John 14 and verse 27. And let's look at this concept of the peace of God. And let's look at the connection with the peace of God and faithfulness. John 14 and verse 27, the words of Jesus Christ. Long chapter, you know this, this material here, the promise of the Holy Spirit, a lot about, you know, the Holy Spirit and the gift that will be coming. And then in 27, Jesus Christ says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And then by contrast, "Not as the world gives do I give to you." And so when we see peace in the world, a lot of times that's the momentary pause, you know, in conflict. But this is that's a different type of peace than what Jesus Christ is speaking of. And this is, in that sense, it's prophetic. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And then continuing there in the last part of the verse, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I don't think we can have a state of the heart that is not troubled or not afraid without God's Holy Spirit, without this promise from Jesus Christ that my peace I give to you. And it's not like the peace in the world. This is something different. This is something spiritual. This is something that's related to calling, to response to calling, to baptism, to repentance, to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just the pause that takes place somewhat sarcastically when somebody's reloading. The bullets are not flying right at the moment, or the conflict has de-escalated temporarily, but it can flare up, and it does flare up, you know, on a moment's notice. If you would, let's turn forward a page or so to John 16 and verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Talking about the peace of God. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In me, says Jesus Christ, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." We know about that. We certainly know about that. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And I think we can start to see the connection between the peace of God that passes understanding and our calling and our response to calling and the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we have as God's gift to us that makes this possible. Let's look at four areas or three or four questions here this afternoon about spiritual peace. Because this is the spiritual issue. This is not the peace in the world or the peace of the world. This is something different. You know, and again, as Jesus Christ said, "In him we will have peace. In the world we're going to have tribulation." One of the things that I like to do is to sometimes to use a concept like this, almost like litmus paper. And litmus paper, you dip an unknown solution, dip it into an unknown solution, and it's going to turn red or it's going to turn blue. And that's going to give you an indication of the pH ranking or rating of this liquid. You're going to know if it's acidic or if it's basic. But it's a binary solution set. You're going to get an acid or you're going to get a base, and it's going to indicate one way or the other. But if we use that concept spiritually and we look at, I like to look at my life in that same way. Do I sow peace or do I sow turbulence? And if I self-assess and I look at the relationships that I have with people in the church, in the world, my family, whatever situation that I find myself, what do I leave in my wake? You know, do I leave damage? Do I leave turbulence? Or do I leave peace? We have in our extended family an individual that gets a great deal of pleasure out of creating a little excitement at extended family get-togethers. Person's not particularly content with, you know, peaceable, you know, get together, no muss, no fuss, so to speak. Everybody has an enjoyable time. This person may just haul off and right out of the clear blue ask somebody a pointed question. And all of a sudden you may see the hackles rise a little bit, or you feel the tension, and we've got a little turbulence here. Peace has diminished, perhaps very significantly. We think, where did that come from? Why are we not content, you know, with peace, or, you know, a peaceable approach? Maybe you don't have family members like that or extended family members like that. And it doesn't happen all the time, but every once in a while, something right out of the clear blue, and there'll be something that escalates, you know, the conflict level with an extended family get together. But as we look at spiritual peace and we look at what produces peace, let's go through a few scriptures here. Some of them I'll just, you know these very well, I'll just mention in passing. Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace. The third fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. Of those nine, and those, that's the number that are listed there in Galatians 5:22, 23, those are some remarkable qualities that God's Holy Spirit produces in us if we yield to God and we're focused on spiritual growth. We're focused on self-examination. We're focused on godly change. Love, joy, peace, or peacefulness. You know, in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." The culmination of our calling, the culmination of God's plan, as is mentioned in Hebrews 2:10, of bringing many sons to glory. That's the end result. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Let's turn to this one, James 3, and we'll read verses 17 and 18. James 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's pure, then peaceable. This is spiritual wisdom. This is from above. This isn't worldly wisdom. It's pure, then it's peaceable. It's gentle. And as we read through these, think about how many other places this is corroborated. You'll recognize, you know, some of the attributes of love out of 1 Corinthians 13. Recognize some of the fruits of the Spirit here as we go forward. Gentleness being one of them. Willing to yield, right out of 1 Corinthians 13. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. God is no respecter of persons. Without hypocrisy. Our words and our actions are consistent. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing something different. It's that inconsistency. The wisdom that is from above is peaceable. And then I'll just read or quote to you or read to you from my notes, Romans 12 and verse 18, the admonition of the Apostle Paul. If it's possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. How hard that is. The Apostle Paul, in my opinion, is not saying just church members. Live peaceably with church members. Live peaceably with all men. That's hard to do. That's hard for me to do anyway. The clash of value systems, the lack of agreement on what is right and wrong. Is it right or is it wrong or is it just a choice? and we come into contact with people of all different persuasions, all different beliefs, all different kinds of philosophies, and yet we're admonished to live peaceably with all as much as is possible, as best we're able to do. And if we take a look at peace in our lives, and when I look at mine, I'd have to say, is this a description of how I interact with people? Or is this just an aspiration? Hopefully it's a lot more than an aspiration for me and for each of us, that this becomes how we operate. This becomes evident in our lives, that when people interact with us, that these attributes are evident, that this kind of conduct is extant in our lives, and that they're not just words that we say, but our conduct, our conduct belies that, that it's not consistent with our words. Let's look at what God says about peace in the church. A couple places, we'll just read two verses here out of Corinthians. Let's turn back to toward the end of the book of 1 Corinthians and read 14:33. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. We look at the church, that in one sense we could describe it as this. This is God's culture on earth at this point. And hopefully the attributes that we read back up here in the first area are evident in the church. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in 14:33 of 1 Corinthians. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He's the author of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Hopefully we're known in this congregation as a peaceable group of people. Hopefully peace is evident in our relationships with one another and how we treat each other. Let's turn over to the end of the second book of Corinthians, to 13:11. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. You know the material in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the purpose of the Apostle Paul's first epistle, and then, you know, the second one that he wrote, the instructions that he gave there, and this is what right at the end of the book, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, his conclusion. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. Live in peace. All of those predecessor points there, I believe, are a part of living in peace. They're contributors to living in peace. Can we be of one mind? Can we be at peace if we're not of one mind? And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Let's turn over and read Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We recognize some of the Beatitudes there. We recognize some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit there. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. Let me turn over, just hold your place right there, and let me turn back to Ephesians and read a verse to you out of chapter 4, verse 3, talking about bonds. 4:3, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called. Oh, that's the wrong place. I'm sorry. Verse 3. I was reading verse 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking about love, which is the bond of perfection. I believe those all fit together. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. I don't believe we can have the peace of God ruling in our hearts if we don't have the Holy Spirit. And if we're not focused on remaining responsive to our calling, remaining responsive to the commitment that we made at baptism if we're baptized, I think it's a lifelong process. And I think the evidence of peace in our lives, spiritual peace, will be there if we have God's Holy Spirit and we remain faithful. Third area I'd like to cover a little bit is peace through forgiveness. Peace through forgiveness. I'd like to read a short section from a Life, Hope, and Truth article by Jeremy Lallier on December the 14th called The General and the Tree, A Lesson in Moving Forward. The setting on this was apparently after a civil war or a battle had taken place. General Robert E. Lee met a woman whose property was affected by that battle. Her property was damaged, and I guess fairly close to her house there was a tree that was severely damaged with all of the fighting that had taken place there. And this is what was written about that. General Lee didn't want the woman who showed him her tree to be consumed with bitterness every time she looked out her window. He didn't want her to have a constant reminder of the past. Lee recognized that the mangled tree stood between the woman and healing. If she was going to have any hope of finding peace, the tree had to go. God wants us to find peace as well. The Apostle Paul wrote about the peace of God that can guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he's quoting from Philippians 4:7, which we read just a little while ago. Continuing, the problem is that all too often we sabotage ourselves. We circumvent that peace by turning our attention to the mangled trees in our lives, the past hurts that we're not willing to let go of quite yet. But we can't have both. We can't feed our own bitterness and be at peace. If our goal is to move forward, then our only option is to cut down the tree. And he speaks figuratively, you know, there of that tree representing past hurts, whether we're the one that has done the hurt, done the hurting, or whether we're the recipient of the hurt. And peace can come through forgiveness regardless of which side of that issue that we're on. There's peace through being forgiven. And part of that peace of God that passes understanding, I believe, is the increasing recognition and realization of the impact that sacrifice of Jesus Christ has in our lives and what that does for us. That we realize that at a certain point, what we are, what we've done, and we know that spiritually speaking, that Jesus Christ's blood covers all of those sins for each of us individually. And we know, and we have the confidence and the faith that we are forgiven. And in that sense, we can cut that tree down. That tree, in that sense, disappears from us, from our past. We may still have all kinds of collateral damage to deal with that are a result of the sins that we've committed and that we do commit. But we know that spiritually speaking, that when we're baptized and we come up out of that water, that we are spiritually clean, that all of those sins are covered. And that can be a source of great peace. There's also a peace through forgiveness. If we're the one that, if we're on that side of the issue, that we can release some of that anxiety, some of that angst, the pain, perhaps the vengefulness that we may feel, when we get to a place where we can forgive. And we can turn that, we can cut that loose. We can be free of that burden in that sense. So we can have godly peace through forgiving. We can have godly peace through forgiveness. Lastly, let's take a look at peace in our trials. And you think, now, wow, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? I'd like to share with you a personal example that my family right now that's going on. My mother is 90 years old, and over the last several years, we've noticed the increase of some type of progression of dementia in her life. You know, and at first it appeared to be just, you know, forgetfulness in small things or whatever, but over a period of time that has become much more significant. And, you know, it is increasing at, I think, even a faster rate. One of the things that is really notable to me about this is my mother's lack of peace of mind. In the state that she's in, when she is, you know, awake, she is rarely not moving. She's going from one thing to another. And she has thoughts in mind that she's acting on. And she is in the process of either losing or has lost the capability to say, I am not going to think about that, whatever that was, anymore. And that there's not the capability to take that thought and to, figuratively speaking, put it on the shelf and move on to something else. And so she is troubled, and she is not at peace in her life at this point in her life. And it's very disturbing to see. It's sad to see that, and to see, you know, the effect, you know, firsthand in person with somebody that you love, of the lack of peace of mind. And at this point, there is, you know, essentially nothing that can be done, and it will run its course. You know, that complete loss of the peace of mind, and, you know, the loss of memory as that takes place in her life. But how can we have peace in the middle of an environment like that, or a circumstance like that? I'm speaking to a group of what I would typify as spiritual veterans, for the most part, a group that has gone through individually and collectively a lot of trials. To use the slang expression, you've been there and done that in terms of dealing with trials. And many of us are in the midst of various trials right now. As Mr. Hammer mentioned, we see quite a list of health trials that people that we know and love are dealing with right at the present time. But how do we have peace in the midst of that? You know, how do we achieve a mental state that has an absence of that anxiety and that turmoil and that turbulence that we see, you know, people in the world, and that we may struggle with ourselves? Turn forward a few pages to the book of James, and let's read some verses out of James 1. We'll read James 1, verses 2 to 4. You probably know this scripture by heart for the most part. James 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And I've read that many times, and I think, you got to be kidding me. You know, you think, how is that possible? I mean, that's counterintuitive. You know, that's oxymoronic. You can't have joy and peace in the midst of whatever our turbulent circumstances are, whatever that is. But when we look at that, we think, now this is, he's talking to brethren. He's talking spiritually, and he's talking about spiritual peace. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. The translations will say mature. You know, you're complete. There's a maturation process as a Christian, and we see that experience produces that, or can produce it, if we let it, and let it work like that, and if we respond in that fashion instead of just throwing up our hands and quitting. That we may be mature spiritually, that we may be complete spiritually, lacking nothing. And that's in the context of spirituality. The only way that I can think of that I can have joy or peace in the middle of a trial is to focus on the end result. What is the purpose of this trial? Is it something that is just, you know, as we read elsewhere, that time and chance happens to us all? You know, we're in the midst of this or that difficulty because we were just in the wrong place at the right time. Or is it something that is a direct result of one of our actions? Or is it a specific trial that is put upon us that is for a purpose, to produce patience, to produce spiritual fruit? You know, many times I can't answer that question in my own life as to what produced this. But whether I can or not is not the point. It's the focus, in my opinion, on the result that's what matters. What is the point of our lives? What is the purpose of our lives? We want to be in that group that Hebrews 2:10 talks about bringing many sons to glory. We want to be, you know, recipients of that glory in the family of God. We want to be a son of God. That is the culmination, as we understand it, of God's plan for us. Let's read a companion scripture that's just back a page or so in Hebrews 12 that I think fits really well with James 1, 2 to 4. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Man, I'm on board with that one. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. We can all identify with that. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I think that's a select group of people of which we are and who we represent as the called out ones, that this, it can yield this for us if we let it and if we work at it. Matthew Henry says this. He said, affliction produces peace by producing more righteousness, for the fruit of righteousness is peace. I thought that was interesting. It produces peace, in his opinion, by producing more righteousness. What is the result? What is our response in that trial? Do we throw up our hands and quit? Or not? You know, or do we recognize, as the apostles James and Paul both say, that this is part of a maturation process that God is using to produce spiritual maturity in us, to produce spiritual completeness, that we lack nothing, as James said. Jameson Fawcett Brown says this, the fruit of righteousness to be enjoyed in peace after the conflict. I can identify with that one a little bit better. At least where I am, it's very difficult for me to be joyful right in the midst of a serious trial. And I don't say that as a commendation of my own behavior by any means. I aspire to what James is writing about, to be to a place, to grow to a place, to grow in grace and knowledge to a place where that I can count it joy, because I have a better recognition, a closer connection with whatever I'm in the midst of and God's desired result, which is spiritual maturity, in that sense, perfection. We all know that we're not going to be perfect in the flesh, but that is our aspiration. That is our objective. The fruit of righteousness to be enjoyed in peace after the conflict. And I think all of us can say that have been through serious trials, there is a peacefulness. There is a peaceable state at the conclusion of a trial. And sometimes, you know, and you've been there and done this too, you're in the midst of, you know, one circumstance, and there's the recognition that one trial ends and another one immediately starts. You know, we're dealing with the aftermath of a previous result. So it's not the total absence of a continuation of the trial. One stops, one concludes, maybe another one begins. Perhaps you've lost a loved one. That trial ended with that individual's death. And then what follows? We have the aftermath that we have to deal with that. And we have to deal with that loss. We have to deal with the aftermath of that first trial. But then that one, over time, you know, concludes as well. You know, brethren, we live in a world that's ever-changing, and we look around, we look at the news, and all we see is change. All we see is turmoil, turbulence, different points of view, as we witnessed on Friday and in the news last night and today. Let's read in conclusion a couple of verses back in the first chapter of Philippians that hopefully will be a fitting conclusion with the Apostle Paul about this concept, the peace of God that passes understanding, and that we can have that, we can achieve that as long as we're faithful. We can achieve that through faithfulness. Philippians 1 verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I think this to me is where the Apostle Paul starts to put these together to where this peace doesn't just take place out here not related to other things. How can it? Let our conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Brethren, let's stay put. Let's stand fast with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is a great mission statement. That is a great purpose statement. Verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. You know, we face some circumstances that are pretty terrifying at different times, whether they individually or collectively or nationally or whatever. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to us of salvation, but to you of salvation. Why is that? James 1, 2 to 4. Count it all joy when we fall into trials. And then we see that letting patience have its perfect work, that we can be entire and complete spiritually and lacking nothing spiritually. But to you salvation, and that from God. By so doing, through faithfulness, we can have the peace of God which passes understanding.